decline of the Roman Republic, where we left off last week. Let's orient ourselves to our discussion in dealing with history with a word of prayer. What a privilege it is, Heavenly Father, to know in the light of things that are going on in history today that Jesus Christ controls history. No matter how much longer we have as individuals on this earth, we have enough time to complete our mission, complete our assignment. What a wonderful God you are to give us pleasure along the way, and some blessings and happiness. But the real issue of our lives, Heavenly Father, is to fulfill our mission, to serve the Lord, to become His friends, to imitate Him. Father, what a privilege it is to study Your Word and to be a part of history. In Christ's name, amen. General Powell, the chairman of the Joint Chiefs of Staff, has put out his rules, and here are his rules, and for a life that he goes by. They're not taken from the Bible, but I just thought the chairman of the Joint Chiefs of Staff, some of his things might be rather interesting. A couple of them a little surprising. The first one, he has 13 principles or rules that apparently he looks after almost daily. First of all, it ain't as bad as you think. And he says it'll look better in the morning. I'd put dash, especially if you sleep late. But that's his first one. Things are not as bad as they look. Secondly, get mad, get it over with. And a lot of people harbor anger. Three, avoid having your ego so close to your position that when your position falls, your ego goes with it. Four, it can be done. And five, be careful what you choose. You may get it. We would change that to be careful what you pray for. You may get it. Sometimes God just answers prayers to show us his sense of humor. All right. Six, don't let adverse facts stand in the way of a good decision. Seven, you can't make someone else's choices for them. You shouldn't let someone else make yours for you. Eight, check the small things. I like that one. In light of our spiritual eclipse, before they eclipse you out, take care of the small things. Nine, share the credit. Ten, remain calm and be kind. I thought that was rather interesting. We'll see that principle in the fruits of the Holy Spirit. 11, have a vision and be demanding in reference to it. 12, don't take counsel of your fears. 13, perpetual optimism is a force multiplier. And so those are some of his rules by which he goes by. All right, let's get to work. We are in the midst of studying the 2nd century B.C. in regard to the history of Rome. We have studied it in Greece. We studied it for Israel. We studied it for Persia. We studied it for Egypt. And all of the emphasis of history is slowly moving over toward, away from a great Alexandrian Empire, Egypt, and coming around to Palestine and into Macedonia itself. The focus of history is moving toward Rome at a very fast rate. And so in the second century, we've already noted seven things. First of all, we've noted the Second Macedonian War, 200 to 196. The Battle of Thermopylae, 191. This was the final defeat of Macedonia. Three, I just gave you the Order of Bacchus to give you a little of the social, religious temperament or temperature at in Rome. That brought us to four, Cato the censor, 234 to 149 B.C. Five, the Third Macedonian War, 171-167. Six, the Third Punic War, really brought on by Cato the Elder, the censor, 149-146, total destruction of Carthage. We studied giving up weapons and disarmament, many things related to the Punic War. That brought us to point seven, the decline of the Roman Republic. And that's where we left off last week. And I went through a number of things in regard to the Roman Republic. Remember, the Roman Republic was great in military conquering, military warfare, but very weak in rule. They were very weak in ruling at home. They were very weak in ruling their provinces. And so while they were able to perform some military feats, they were not able to do too well in the rule, even of their own land, much like America today, I'm afraid, that can be related to this. At that time, we noted the difficulties of taxes, the poverty element, the growth of the people who were living off the government. We noted the bread and circus, keeping the people happy, all of these type of things that were going on in the Roman Republic that were bringing about its decline. Then I read to you a report dealing with Spain and one of the writer's concepts in regard to Spain. Now that brings us to the toward the middle and second half of the century, and brings us to a very important family, the Gracchus family, G-R-A-C-C-H-U-S. If you study the history of Rome in the second century, you will spend quite a lengthy amount of time under the Gracchus brothers. We'll spend just part of tonight studying these brothers, and primarily related to land reform and other reform. Land reform is very important. We're dealing with, just to give you an idea, the city of Dallas, over 100 years old, and we're still trying to figure out how to handle our how to elect our officials in the city. And so land reform and land policies are constantly changing, and they are in America. After American history, you would think over 200 years we'd have some of these things down, and things are constantly changing. So we're going to see land changes, land reforms, and along with that, a number of other type of reforms that will try to be brought on by the Gracchus brothers. Now, as I go through this, I want you to think historically about history, about Rome, but also about your own personal life, your own personal married life, your own personal single life, your own personal spiritual life, a church, your family, whatever it might be. Now, and it's something we've seen, but I like to point it out because the more you're aware of it, the more you get it inside your mind, the more you'll be aware of it when you get into this position. As things get worse and worse, in other words, weak, and things are falling apart, it sets up the environment for radical change. In other words, the condition of the Depression set the circumstances and the stage for FDR and all of the liberal, socialistic, evil things that FDR was able to do. So when you find a nation in a turmoil, it's perfect for Satan to move in. It's prime time for just revolutionary type of changes to occur. And this is when people will generally make very bad decisions. We make a lot of decisions reacting. And it's something that I've tried to point out from you in history. Don't make decisions in reaction. That's one of the worst things that a person can do. It's one of the worst things a nation can do. We saw this a couple of years ago on our 4th of July special when we started passing all of the anti-communistic laws and violated the Constitution. And one thing got worse and worse because we reacted. So the worst thing you can do as a parent, as a boss in a business, in a church, in your own personal life, is to react and make some policies and make drastic decisions that really don't have to be made. So you want to be very, very careful what happens when you're in a weak position, and maybe by bad decisions, maybe by economic circumstances, death, a lot of things that occur that puts us in a very vulnerable, weak position. And it's been my position as a pastor sometime when an older woman or husband dies, and this is one of the first things that I try to just calm down and don't go spending a lot of money, don't make decisions on emotion, just relax, let things get stabilized before you start making decisions. But I just want you to realize that what I'm getting ready to go through now, and if you were studying Roman history, you'd spend a lot of time on this. And the liberals like this. They like it, L-I-K-E. They like what's going on because they think the Gracchus brothers are good. But they're the worst thing that could have happened. But their liberalism and their socialism is able to be advanced because of the circumstances of history. And that's what I'm trying to get you to understand. And so often when a church will find itself in a problem, and so somebody will come through and use that to bring in evil and to change the moment. You don't want to do that. And don't react. Just realize why you're in that jam and make sound decisions. But all I want you to realize is that when we're weak in our own lives, in a nation, a family, an individual, a church, that's when bad things can really happen to you because you're vulnerable and you just feel like you've got to make changes. So this is the scene, so please be aware of when things happen in history and be able to study and see all the things that are going on. So we now come to the Gracchus brothers. There's an entire Gracchus line family, but there are really just two brothers we have to know. Tiberius, T-I-B-E-R-I-U-S, and Gaius, G-A-I-U-S, Tiberius and Gaius. While they're relatively close together in age, let's take them up in order of age and of influence in Rome. First of all, then we'll take up Tiberius, T-I-B-E-R-I-U-S, Tiberius Sempronius, S-E-M-P-R-O-N-I-U-S, Tiberius Sempronius Gracchus. All right, the best thing that I can do with Tiberius is to put it into point form. Again, it gives you paragraphs, so to speak, of sections of his life, and each one of these lets you know, okay, there's a whole area of his life, and if we were spending a great deal of time, that's why I try to do this. It flows much easier than just talking with you. You're able to follow through with it. Point one, very quickly, born around 166 B.C. You've got to realize when a lot of these dates of birth especially are given, nobody really knows. I mean, they didn't have a hospital. They kept, you know, the birth records. And until they became very famous and important, you'll know when a lot of them die because of their importance. So the date of their death, but, you know, when they were born, nobody really paid that much attention. Okay, so he was born circa 166. Just to give you an idea, history books will give you anywhere from 6 years, 3 years prior to 166, 3 years after 166 as the date of his birth. That's why I just picked in the middle, because it is not that big of a deal to us. Maybe to his mother and dad, but not to us. All right, he was born in 156 B.C. He died in June of 133. Died in June of 133. This is going to bring us right down near the end of the second century. He died the same year that he was appointed a tribune, and that's going to be related to his death. He would die the year that he was appointed a tribune of Rome. He was assassinated. He was assassinated by the senatorial opponents, just as Gaius Caesar will be later on in the next century. In fact, almost 100 years later. He was hated for his reforms. And so let's just sort of go through a few things. Secondly, point two, Tiberius was born into an aristocratic Roman family, as then again was his brother. Just to give you an idea, his mother, I'm not going to go through all of this, but it'll help you appreciate it. His mother was the daughter of Scipio Africanus, the great Scipio. He has, his father is very famous related, and he's got brother, aunts and uncles, and oh, they're all interrelated into the aristocratic families of Rome. So he was born and reared into this. He was also related, by the way, just so you know, he was related to also to the strong family family line that was in opposition and hostile to the Scipios. So it's kind of like, if I can make the point here, you're born and, you know, maybe your parents are of one faction, your parents are strong Democrats, but your uncles and some and grandparents or somebody else is strong Democrats, Republicans, and so here you come up and being pulled both ways. So this is the type of aristocracy the boys are born into. Point three, they were both educated into Greek liberal arts, philosophy, the liberal ideal of democracy, rhetoric, and just a lot of things that dealt with the Greeks, and he, well, both of them will advance in the use of rhetoric and able to persuade public opinion in their ability to communicate and speak. Once again, if you're a parent, this is so fundamental to rearing a child, and that is to be able to communicate and express themselves. And as I've said and will constantly say, it's one of my little soapboxes, that a child should just be made to take some speech and drama along the way. You can be very intelligent, but if you cannot communicate your thoughts effectively or persuade, if that's the position, your genius then becomes a tool for somebody who can. And so often scientists and doctors and people of power really are the tools of someone who can persuade with speech. So communication is very important. It's the ability to communicate and express oneself. And that's not only true in the realm of ruling and politics and all, but just in life itself. To a husband and wife, and to children, to people at work, to be able to communicate or be able to express a thought. Point four, he was also a soldier, as almost every Roman would have to be. He was also a soldier. He fought in the battles of Carthage, the final battle, third battle of the Punic, third Punic Wars. He fought some battles in Spain. In Spain, let's see, because of his policies, he became disliked and distrusted by many members of the Senate of Rome. Even though he was a soldier, as far as his politics were concerned, he became distrusted and disliked. They started big sensing this guy was a reformer and not really in the line of Rome. Point five, his military experience, however, caused him to see the many weaknesses of Rome. Now, let me go through the weaknesses that he saw, and it is going to persuade him to bring about reform and let him know his power position in bringing about reform. These are some of the weaknesses that he saw. For an example, I want to give you these not only in regard to Tiberius, but in regard to America today. For an example, the manpower of Rome, in other words, the Roman army, the manpower of Rome was stretched to the limit all over the Mediterranean world. In other words, Rome stretched itself all over the Mediterranean world, trying to hold on to everything, trying to police everything. This is the principle of Sun Tzu, to get your enemy to spread his manpower. If you've had the opportunity to read Sun Tzu, and I hope some of you have been motivated to do so by this class, but you will find today in the 20th century, the USSR are geniuses in the use of Sun Tzu. They've had America just stretched its manpower all over the world. And you just stretch it and you put it here and there and South America, Europe, Middle East, Africa. You just keep having your enemy just continually spread itself out. It's going to wear itself out, take all of its resources. It can't govern all of that. And so he noticed, and I'm just letting you see it from the standpoint of this historian, Tiberius, and in the world today. So he saw that Rome overstretched itself. And principle, be aware of overstretching yourself as an individual. In other words, there are born-again believers who just overstretch themselves and really cannot concentrate on their mission, the intake of doctrine, and the reflected glory of Christ. They're just too busy. None of the things that they do are wrong necessarily, but they're just so busy. And they're doing their work, and they're trying to do their church, and they try to do their family, and they try to do a lot of other organizations or ventures or different things in life. And pretty soon, you just don't have time for the Lord. You don't have time for Bible class. And you've got to keep life. If you're a person of mission, you've got to keep your life very simple. People of mission. You know, sometimes you hear the story, well, these people, boy, I don't know how this person does it. They're this and they're that and da-da-da-da-da. And they probably don't get too much done. The movers in history are generally people who have that narrow vision and in a lot of areas of life. And I was trained in the ministry by a man who, the job of the pastor, study and teach. Not run a seminary, not run a school, not do this, not do that, and 101 bona fide things. But that's not what he's called to do. He's called to study and teach. And that's more than enough. So all I want you to see is take a principle from Sun Tzu, take a principle from history, from the Word of God. You get yourself stretched out, and you're going to be weak. And you're going to be very vulnerable, most vulnerable, and probably miss out on your mission. So that is important. Secondly, he noticed that the city of Rome and Italy, the whole country of Italy, were becoming poor. Just wasn't generating wealth. It was circulating money by suing each other, just like they did in Greece. But they weren't generating wealth. And that's very important. You've got to be able to see the difference between people who can generate wealth, make wealth, and create wealth, and those who just reshuffle it. And one of the interesting things, and people like Donald Trump, he doesn't create wealth. He plays with wealth. He just goes around, but he doesn't create. And there are people who come along in the history of a nation, and in life, they create wealth. They manufacture, they produce, and therefore create wealth. And what he was realizing was Rome and Italy itself were becoming very poor because there was little creation of wealth, and which becomes very important to a nation, and as far as the weakness of a nation. All right, so, and then the third, there was a large poor class, or in other words, in a growing poverty, growing poor class, extremely large land estates that were not being able to produce enough for the entire populace, and a lot of reasons for that. They needed more slaves to work the land. You had masses of people in the cities and getting them the food. And there were just a lot of problems in meeting the growing poverty class and taking care of them. Fourth, the peasants and the people that were not land holders were not qualified for military service. Therefore, people qualified for military service was on the decline, And so the landless poor were increasing, the landowners, and therefore military personnel and productive people declining. So what he did, he just looked at the entire circumstances in Rome and in Italy and saw all of these weaknesses. So point six, Tiberius Gracchus then decided to bring in a lot of reforms. And he was working on them. And then in 133, he was chosen to the tribune. Now remember, you've got various things in regard to the rule of Rome. You've got the Senate. And the Senate really is your power structure of Rome. Then you have the tribune. And also you have consuls. So, and you don't always have a consul. And so that is all kind of shaky. But your main structure is the Senate. Then there'll be a tribune in time of disaster. Then you have consuls to lead in regard to the military. All right. Tiberius, in 133, becomes the tribune. And so he lays out some reform. I've listed some of them, not all of them. I'm not going to go through these. Get very technical, very boring after a while. These are the kind of things, if we were in a history class in school, we'd have to really learn these, and this would be, you know, a fine footnote test question that we'd all flunk on or miss. All right, let's go through very quickly and note just some of them, because they're pertinent not only to Rome but to America and to our own lives. One, the conditions that demanded land reform. These are the conditions that demanded land reform, along with the things I've given you in point five, the things that he observed. So these are the conditions. Subpoint one, increased corruption and land monopoly. Increased corruption and land monopoly by the ruling class. They just started ruling more and more of the land, and it became next to impossible for anybody else to get land. Secondly, increase in the number of slaves required. Increase in the number of slaves and increase in the resentment by the people. And this will be illustrated, and this is important for America today with the race riots and the racial problems we're sitting on, and poor and a lot of other things we have. Increased number of uprisings, riots. They call them uprisings. We call them riots. Just an increasing number. It'd be one over here, and then there'd be one over there. So like in America, we have one in Miami, and then one in San Francisco, and then one in Dallas, and then one here, one there. And you get a feel of the land when you have these uprisings and these riots. You can't just ignore those kinds of things. Three, the struggle of Rome's allies. The struggle of Rome's allies to secure their position, and sometimes to break away from Rome, sometimes to get more money from Rome, get more wealth from Rome. Like people want more money from America. We've literally bought all type of support. Nobody really is in support outside of Israel for certain and Britain, but we purchased everybody else. We gave Russia billions of dollars to support us in this war, and they're still come out and run us down. And we've given support. We've given more money. We've bought support. Nobody really, very few countries really support what we're doing. And we should have told the world to forget it. If we're going to go, go. And if not, we're not. But anyway, this is the struggle of the provinces of Rome. And this always happens to a big country. And then four, decrease in the number of free men in Rome. Decrease in the number of the free citizens of Rome eligible for military service. So you have a lot of things that demand some type of reform. It's letting you know something's going to have to be done or it's over. So that sets the scene for somebody like the Gracchus brothers. Point seven, to resolve the manpower problem, he first desired to reform the army. He first desired to reform the army by bringing back traditional Roman policy of settling landless men on public land acquired by the Roman state. Now, all I'm saying is Rome goes through, takes over part of Italy. Okay, you've now conquered some land. Who gets that land? Well, it was the Roman old policy of Rome to take certain plots of the land and give it to certain yeomen, bona fide, qualified personnel. So now what happens is these men who are responsible, who want to work, they now have that land, and it was given to them, responsible individuals. They now are landowners. They now are producing. That was their reward for serving in the military. Well, they had stopped doing that, and so that you can appreciate what's going to happen, the bureaucrats in the Senate, the bureaucrats, when they would take land, they would keep it for themselves. And they would not divide it all up and give it to, you know, maybe 20,000, 30,000 yeomen. Take an area of Italy, divide it up into, say, 20,000 plots. What they would do is just two or three senators would get in and take, 200,000 acres apiece. And so they would have all of that land. And they would not give it out. What Tiberius wanted to do was go in, give more of the public land now to qualified yeomen, landless men, but who were qualified to work the land and then serve in the military. So this land had been conquered by Rome and fallen wrongly into the hands of the bureaucrats, who wrongly assumed that the land belonged to them, was their own private property, which it wasn't. It belonged to the state of Rome by virtue of conquering, but the senators just started keeping it themselves. All right, so Tiberius proposed a land division or redistribution of the public lands, not private land, that's the big difference, but of these public lands, which would result in an increase in number of landless yeomen possessing land. Now they become responsible citizens, productive citizens. They own land, they're able to vote, they're able to serve in the military, and they're adding to the wealth of the nation. Now, Tiberius knew that he would run into a great deal of opposition, and he hoped to at least pacify many of these by allowing them to maintain large portions that would publicly be called theirs, but not as big as they were trying to take. But the difference would be that it would be recognized as theirs, but they would have to give up a lot of the land for some of the yeomen. Well, of course, that isn't going to go over. Point eight, he had the support of one of the consuls and some of the senators. And those of you who read history, this is called the Comilia, C-O-M-I-L-I-A, C-O-M-I-L-I-A, Tributa, T-R-I-B-U-T-A, is what this is called in regard to this land and this bill for the dividing up of the land. All right, the bill passed, and the bill passed for confiscating all the land above a fixed amount and distributing it among the landless. Another of the tribune, Octavius, now don't confuse him with Octavius of later on in history, but another tribune vetoed the bill. So we have some politics here. Tiberius realized the problem, so he schemed a way to remove Octavius from office. And this is the first time that this had happened in Roman history. The bill was passed, but what happened was the reaction really started growing against Tiberius. because of the way he got rid of a Roman tribune, Octavius. They did not like that. So you have them building up of resentment on the, in the way that he's handling himself. Point nine, you have two warring groups, two groups at war with each other, emerging at a big-time level, the rich and the poor, the extreme rich and extremely poor. And these are being well-defined and becoming very hostile toward each other. Point 10, the power of the rich was in the hands of the Senate. The power of the rich was in the hands of the Senate, the bureaucrats, and they vetoed the Gracchian reform, Tiberius's reform. Now, the way they did it, because remember, it had already passed, so what they did, they just did not grant the money necessary for the reform. Now, let me just explain to you very quickly. Let's say you're a yeoman and you're given 50,000 acres. You're going to need equipment. You're going to need a lot of tools. You're going to need some work. And they just didn't put the money. It's kind of like this big thing out here, down here in Waxahachie, and the collider, super collider. Okay, it passed, but there's no money. And so whether or not that thing, whether a hole's ever dug or not, nobody really knows. You can have pass all the bills you want, but if there's no money, it doesn't make any difference. So what the Senate did, they just did not appropriate any money for the land reform. And when this occurred, then when they would not pass the money, it set up for another, more of the battle and the problem between the rich and the poor. Then another thing occurred, and that brings us to point 11. In 134, the king of Pergamum, you'll recall when we studied Greece, we spent some time on this. Pergamon is mentioned in Revelation. It is the place where Satan made his headquarters according to the Bible. And we have there were some believers there who had a church for a while in Pergamon in the first century A.D. But the king of Pergamon willed his country and its wealth to Rome in 134. So Tiberius took the opportunity. He seized the money, the wealth, on behalf of the city of Rome. And this was not according to the way it should have been handled, but he just took the wealth of the money and was going to use it for, you know, to put forth his land reforms, to give it to the new farm, the new landowner, so they could buy tools. So he gave the wealth to the new landowners for equipment to enhance his own land reforms. Now, this sent the whole Senate into a rage. And this put all anti-Tiberius parties together, and we've got to get rid of this man. Therefore, point 12, when Tiberius proposed to reduce the army service, also introduced reforms in the jury system, make it easier for allies to get more money and get more freedom, the Senate accused him of seeking to establish a tyranny against Rome. It's all drummed up, but they accused him of that. And so in 133, Tiberius decided one more ploy that had never been done in Rome before, and that was to run for a second term as a tribune. They thought, okay, he's in for 1 year, we're going to get him out. In fact, they had planned on bringing him to court on some charges. But he decided to run for a second term, something that was not done before, was not protocol, and he was going to run for a second term in 132. Now, this just set the Senate off and everybody else. Fights broke out, and in June of 133, what we'll call a designed riot, a designed uprising occurred, and Tiberius was assassinated in the confusion. And the only people not confused were those getting ready to kill Tiberius. They knew what their assignment was, and so Tiberius was killed in June of 133. That was the way he was to be taken care of. I like people around the world talking about getting rid of Hussein. Just, you know, you just work it out where he's killed. Point 14, Tiberius had failed in estimating the power of hate and the power of opposition. He also failed in not seeking prudent support from senatorial personnel, and he could have gotten a lot of support. He added to his problems by schemes that undermined the protocol of Rome that even people that were in his party but were patriots of Rome did not like. In other words, they liked what some of the things he wanted to do, but they did not like him undermining the protocol of Rome. And so therefore he lost support that way. He became what you and I know as just a crusader. And after a while, crusaders just even lose their own friends and become obnoxious to everyone, and Tiberius had to be killed. All right, that brings about the next study of Tiberius's brother, Gaius, G-A-I-U-S, Sempronius, S-E-M-P-R-O-N-I-U-S, just as his brother's middle name, Gaius Sempronius Gracchus. He became the tribune in 123 to 122 B.C. He tried to bring back all of the reforms of his brother and many more reforms. But he thinks big. I mean, just by way of introduction, Gaius thinks big. Gaius set out to decrease the power of the Senate of Rome. That's pretty big. And you can see that without a complete collapse, he's not going to be too successful. All right, let's take a look at Gaius, the younger brother, a little more arrogant, a little more haughty as far as some of his ideas, but a little more shrewd in certain ways. He stood back and watched what his brother did and took advantage of some of the mistakes. And so decided, but he didn't correct all of them, but decided he would do some things differently. Let's go through point one. Born circa 155 B.C., died in 121 B.C. So you can see he didn't last very long. But he will become a tribune in his early 20s, so he will move quickly. But he will die quickly also. Educated like his older brother into Greek enlightenment, liberal philosophy. He really studied, even more than his brother, the political aspects taught in Greece. He studied the what the Greeks called democracy. And so I'll show you how all of this begins to play now. And he studied philosophy a little bit more than his brother did. And so whereas his brother didn't realize it, but had all these reforms that threatened the Senate, this brother, Gaius, just said, okay, I like the Greek philosophy. I like Greek democracy. Therefore, what we need to do is do away with the Senate of Rome, do away with all of Rome, and bring in the politics of Greece. So he's going at it even more of a political ideologist, if you follow the thought there. All right, so he also saw political revenge against those in high office who were responsible for his brother's death. He was appointed a land commissioner very early in life, in his early 20s, and immediately set out to execute his brother's reforms. And he was just 21, 22 years of age, and he was the land reformer and land commissioner. And he started right in with a lot of things that were on the books. In other words, the bills had been passed, and he wanted to see that they were enacted. He also, like all Romans, served in the military. He was away in Spain, and his person and integrity was attacked in the Senate of Rome. He returned to Rome unsummoned, and that was against protocol. when you came back, when you entered in back into Rome, you were generally summoned back to Rome when you were in the military. But he just came back to Rome to defend his position and was successful in doing that. Point two, he was successful in having himself elected to the tribune in 123, right close to his death. He was successful in having himself elected tribune in 123. Point three, Gaius bravely proposed more extensive reforms than his brother. These reforms include the changing of the power of the Senate, foreign policies, domestic government structure, land policies, land reform, legal reform, jurisdiction reform. Just wanted to reform everything. I mean, he just came through and said, let's just redo the entire thing, start all over. Well, he's not going to get very far. The best thing to do is just kind of go through, like I did with his brother, some of the things, and I've tried to pick the ones that you will not become bored with and you'll be able to appreciate from our own history in America as well as what's happening in history. Sub-points. One, he first sought to convert Rome into a democracy. Not a pure democracy as you and I think about it today, but nevertheless a democracy by transferring authority and power from the Senate to what he called the Assembly. And the Assembly was going to be made up of important business people. So take the power from the Senate and give it to the Assembly. Two, you know, the more you study Roman history, Greek history, Roman history, and then especially a lot of countries through church history, you just are overwhelmed with the genius of our forefathers. And I've tried to stress this a few times in some of our 4th of July specials. But if you study the complexities, and we didn't do that to the great degree because it really gets heavy laden. But if you study the structure in Athens, studied the structure in Sparta, studied the structure in various stages of Roman history, and then in Constantinople's history, and then in the history of Germany, and then of France, and then of England. And you just study the way the governments were established and the rulers and the kings and the dictators and the emperors and all these people. And then you try to realize 2,000 years isn't that long. Well, it wouldn't be 2,000 years from 200 years ago. But you begin to realize time's not all that long. And you just are breathtaking by the genius of our forefathers in designing a republic, not a democracy, but a republic. That's why the statement, you have a republic if you can keep it. And of course we didn't keep it. We've already changed it to a democracy. But it's a phenomenon of history, people, our form of government in its original outline. It's boggling to the mind that a group of men met in little church buildings and little courthouses and designed what you and I know as our system of government. It is just absolutely phenomenal. It is certainly the hand of God as far as the client nation of America and the freedom of this great country. It's a shame that it couldn't last, but you see, our system depended upon people, depended on the integrity of people. And therein lies the problem. And no government's going to last outside of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. We know that. Okay, so please appreciate he wants to change now the rule of Rome from the Senate to a democracy, giving the power to an assembly organization made up of business people and landowners. Two, the second theory of reform, land confiscation and redistribution, just like his brother wanted to do. Land confiscation and redistribution was to continue, and he even had some changes in regard to it. The providences of Rome would also be included in his reforms. Point three, plans were drawn up to establish Roman colonies far and wide throughout the Roman province. Now, so that you'll appreciate that, that's different than a province, a Roman colony. That means that this, you have a colony as a section of a nation, and that's Rome's. It's not part of Spain or part of North Africa. That's Rome. That's a colony of Rome. It's under Roman rule. And they give the land to the people and establish that. So he wanted to do that in reform. The fourth reform, franchise was to be given to both Latin and Italian allies. To both Latin and Italian allies. That gave them special trade freedom. Five, a number of reforms for the army were drawn up. I won't go through those, you can just note them. Number of reforms for the army were drawn up. Six, a great number of reforms as far as the jury system, the legal system. I'll just read this to you, and however you want to make a note or just note it in your mind. Juries were to be open to other groups other than the Senate, such as a new group of people called knights. The knights, K-N-I-G-H-T-S, the group of people were coming into play called the knights. These are Roman wealthy people, landowners, business people, this type of thing. These are the producers of money, and they got their name knights because they were primarily in the military cavalry. And so the word knights will be identified with them. If you were to read history, you'd read about the Roman knights. And they are what you and I would call middle-class business type of people. He wanted the jury, under point six, to exclude senators altogether. He wanted independent juries set up. He drew up lengthy and belaboring regulations of laws. This gets into his bureaucratic mentality. Bureaucrats love laws. You have to understand that. Bureaucrats, they just love laws. They love them. I mean, just give a bureaucrat 50 new laws and they're so happy. You know, they just love them. They love confusion. They love to get down and pass all the little details of laws that get so confusing. Rather than keep things very simple, like our forefathers did, bureaucrats love to just... Now, you know, you can't tie a horse on this side of the street. You can't do this, and you can't do that, and you got to do this, and it's got to be done just this way. Bureaucrats. And you run into them in business, you run into them in the government, you run into them in churches, you run into them everywhere. The Petunia Club will have bureaucrats. A bureaucratic person just said, here are the rules. You cannot tie your horse that way. You've got to tie your horse this way. You can't use that kind of a cup. You've got to use this kind of a cup. They have no flexibility. Bureaucrats are the most unbelievable people you'd ever want to meet in the business world, political realm, private realm, whatever. They just love to regulate. And they have no flexibility, and they have no simplicity of life. They're detailed, law-oriented. Well, that's Gaius here. He loved laws, and he worked laboriously on details of law. And when you do that, confusion becomes the result. Inflexibility and confusion. Your whole objective is to... What's so funny about bureaucrats, their objective is to put an end to confusion, but they give you a stack of rules like this that just add to the confusion because this law violates another law, and you don't even know what you're supposed to do. So those are the bureaucrats. If you've ever run into them, they're a real pain. And if you are one, you're a real pain. All right? So just be aware of it. Unbelievable people are bureaucrats. So he had all of that made up. Point seven, he had a grain law passed, providing, now here's a good one for you, providing that the state could sell corn to citizens below market price. And that was part of his get votes from the poor people. That was his get votes from the poor and take care of them. Eight, the Senate could not establish tribunes. The Senate, which they've always been able to do, the Senate could not establish tribunes without sanction of the Assembly. And the eighth one that I'm going to mention, and there were many, many more, policies and reforms that would establish political financial monopolies.
I want you to appreciate all the things that I have given you tonight, because so often people have heard, maybe from Bob Thiem or other historians, and I've commented, the greatness of Gaius Julius Caesar. Okay, what made him so great? Well, please remember all of these things, because what I'm going to show you is that some of the banking things and some of the land things, some of the things that go on in the Western world today are things that the genius of Gaius Julius Caesar set out. But these are all the problems building up that Caesar's going to have to deal with. All of these things we're building now to bringing to the point of history the advent of Gaius Julius Caesar into history. And the things that made him so great. Same thing with Napoleon. What makes Napoleon so great? Not just the military, but we're still affected. Education, banking, so many areas of the calendar, so many areas of Napoleon, of things that he did are still in history. You got people like Hannibal that are military. You got people like Napoleon, just unbelievable people in history. And same thing with Gaius Julius Caesar. Just unbelievable things in history. Now, point four. Let's see if I can get through here. Point four. Point three were the reforms. Gaius decided on a different approach than his brother. His plan called for him to appeal not to the people in the Senate, but to the influential and wealthy upper class and landowners and businessmen outside the Senate. And therefore, without realizing, was setting up a clash in Rome between what you and I will call middle-class type of people and they will become the knights and the Senate. And then combine this support with the votes of an increasingly large number of poor citizens. And he was catered to them to get their votes and to carry off his reforms. He was accused of trying to destroy the government of Rome and bring in Greek democracy. And it angered almost everyone as far as Rome was concerned. Point five, when he saw his power and influence weakening, he moved from his aristocratic quarters down on the streets in the Forum. If you've ever been to Rome, down on the streets of the Forum where the people were, and so that he could be near the people, the poor. He almost daily would come up with new bills to gain the support of the poor. He's surely a politician. He victimized the poor. In other words, he exploited the poor. He exploited their position to get their support, just like many bureaucrats do today. Feed the poor, new laws, new things for the poor. They don't really care about the poor. It gives them their power base. They use the poor. They exploit the poor. This has always been the case with bureaucrats, of exploiting the poor. Point six, like his brother and other crusaders in history, he slowly isolated himself from his own supporters and never really giving them support, getting their support, working with them, or any of these things. He kept isolating himself. And finally, point seven, the senatorial opposition was so high, and even some of the people in the knights, the order of the knights, were becoming high against him because of what he was doing in regard to the poor, giving everything away to the poor. Again, civil war broke out. This time it was unplanned, but civil war broke out because the poor, Gaius said, you ought to have all of this stuff, the Senate saying no. Well, the poor just revolted. And this is what happens when you get this type of stuff going on. So a riot broke out. Gracchus made his way to the Aventine Hill for refuge. He realized that it was a lost cause and that the Senate was coming after him. Therefore, he committed suicide. He committed suicide. And therefore, point eight, the heritage left by the Gracchi brothers. The heritage left by the Gracchi brothers was a great division. A great division between the rich and the poor in Rome. It will bring about the Roman. It will bring the Roman Republic into its eventual destruction by civil war, and that's where we will begin next week. But just let me get this in your mind now. We're down to about 120, and we're going to have the destruction now by civil war All of this is going to set up the scene for what? It's going to set up the scene now for absolutism or Caesarism. So now your scene of history is getting ready for Julius Caesar to come on the scene. But I want you to appreciate how all of these things are going so that you can learn from history. And we can learn from Roman history, even what's going on in our own country. But the next thing that's going to happen now, we're going to have a big riot, and the Roman Republic is over, and that sets the scene now for dictatorship or absolutism or Caesarism. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, the absolute authority in our lives is Jesus Christ. The absolute authority in our life is your precious word. We submit to it, Heavenly Father, without rebellion. We submit to it, finding our life, finding our purpose, our mission, finding our happiness by submitting to your plan, to your authority, sacrificing, Heavenly Father, our own desires to the desires of your plan. How grateful we are, Heavenly Father, that you care so much that you have given to us all of these things. In your Son's precious name, amen.